On behalf of Challenge Ministries International, this is Pastor Gene Howard bringing you the message tonight. We believe that the cross stands at the very center of all that God has ever done, is doing today, or will ever do. Challenge presents the message of the cross, the message of the crucified, resurrected, and coming again, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus the Christ. Let us pray. Father God, you said that we must enter into your presence with clean hands and a pure heart. Holy Spirit, you know us. You know the condition of our heart, our every motive, every thought we entertain. We come to you tonight in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is in his name that we come before you, asking to reveal any hidden works of darkness in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, of all iniquities, transgressions, and sins, any attitudes, presumptions, or judgments whereby we have involved ourselves with or become part of any sinful activities, attitudes, or actions. Purge us and purify us, O Lord. Forgive us where we have faltered and failed you. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus, with your blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary, that we may enter, O Lord, unto the presence of you, Holy God, to make known our petitions. And now, Holy Spirit, anoint us now to pray for this nation and the world. Father God, we come asking before you now in the name of Jesus Christ, asking you to render ineffective all tactics employed by Satan against your kingdom and your people here on this earth. We ask that you override and overrule all governmental edicts that are advancing Satan's agenda. Please put into place in leadership positions in the government systems, in the corporate world, and in the church, those individuals that you can use to neutralize the power and influence of any satanic agents who may be holding positions of authority, not only in America, Father, but all over the world. Father God, we ask you to give us leadership this year in our nation and around the world who have your Holy Ghost anointing and possess the drive and spirit likened to the prophets Elijah, Jeremiah, and the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. We ask Father God to abolish all forms of satanic engineered religious systems operative in the world today, neutralize and reduce their influence on today's society, neutralize the effect that the Antichrist are having in the world today. Father God, we ask to restore those who have backslidden and fallen and grown cold in their serving you and have walked away from the faith. Restore them, we pray. We ask God to bring about a Holy Ghost world revival that will change the direction of mankind and cause all nations, tribes, and peoples to seek you and recognize their sinful ways and acknowledge you, Holy God, and repent and give reverence to you and your word that you are Holy God and Jesus Christ is their way, the truth, and the life and their means to salvation. And now, O Lord, please hear this prayer and anoint me, Holy Spirit, to teach this word tonight that all would gain a clearer understanding. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 15. I don't think we'll get into chapter 16, but one never knows till we get there. But let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to find out here where Saul defeats these Amalekites. One day, Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord." Verse 2, "This is what the Lord of the heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Verse 3. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. These Amalekites were a nomadic people of the desert and descendants of Esau. They became a marked people when they attacked Israel in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. And when God said, utterly destroy them, God gave Saul an opportunity to redeem himself with obedience. The judgment was to be a complete and total annihilation of anything that breathed. God's judgment was severe on those who would destroy his people, and it was equally severe to those who disobeyed. You might say, well, why did God command such utter destruction? Well, these Amalekites were a band of guerrilla terrorists. They lived by attacking other nations and carrying off their wealth and their families. They were the first to attack the Israelites as they entered the promised land. They continued to raid the Israelite camps at every opportunity. God knew that the Israelites could never live peaceably in the promised land as long as these Amalekites existed. He also knew that their corrupt, idolatrous religious practices threatened Israel's relationship with him. So the only way to protect the Israelites' bodies and souls were utterly to destroy the people of this warlike nation and all of their possessions, including their idols. Verse 4. So Saul mobilized his army at Telem. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. 5. Then Saul and his army went to a town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. 6. Saul sent his warning to the Kenites. Move away from where the Amalekites live, or you will die with them. For you showed kindness to all of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites packed up and left. This place, Telem, verse 4. The precise location of this area is unknown, but it may be a reference to Telem found in Joshua 15:24. This was possibly modern-day Telmessos, located about 7 miles east-southeast of Beersheba, this city of Amalek. It was possibly what is known today as modern-day Telmessos. Like I said earlier, it was about 7 miles east or southeast of Beersheba. These Kenites that Saul said to, hey, you better move out of the way because we're coming through. And because Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite, these people were friendly to the Israelites when they were making their trek up out of Egypt. Just imagine, folks, here comes a nation and they tell you, you need to pack up and get out of the way because there's fixing to be a war here. And because you've shown favor, we're not going to attack you. But if you stay here, you will be attacked. So what are you going to do? Well, the sensible man would pack up his family and get out of town. And that's happening. That's happening even today's time in a war-torn countries over in the Middle East. happening every day. So it's nothing new, and it's still going on today. So Saul said, hey, move away from these people, these Amalekites, or you will die along with them. Verse 7, then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and the goats, the cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Did not God say through Samuel just earlier, go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation? Is not that what he said? He said, destroy completely the men, the women, the children, the babies, the cattle, the sheep, the goats, the camels, and the donkeys. And here in verse 9 we see, well, they spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs. Wow. So from Havilah to Shur, Saul's victory was extensive, covering much of the Amalekite territory. However, the Amalekites were not completely destroyed. This Agag, the king, this was just another example of Saul's incomplete obedience. In the case of Agag, this is far more reaching than you may realize, because over five centuries later, that's over 500 years, an Agite named Haman attempted to exterminate the entire Jewish race from his power base in Persia. Remember that? The guy Haman, he was one of these, would have been one of the offsprings of this king Agag, so they didn't kill them all, like God said to do. Saul and his men did not destroy all the plunder from the battle as God commanded. The law of devoting something or setting it aside entirely for destruction was well known to the Israelites. Anything under God's ban was to be completely destroyed. This was set up in order to prevent idolatry from taking hold in Israel, because many of the valuables that was left in the plunder were idols. To break this law was punishable by death. We can find that in Joshua chapter 7. It showed disrespect and disregard for God because it directly violated his command. Just like us, child of God, when we gloss over sin in order to protect what we have or to gain material wealth or material gain, we aren't being true. We are disobeying God's law. Selective obedience is just another form of disobedience. So what do you think the motivation was of Saul here and the people when they spared the best? Well, they were motivated by covetousness, both Saul and the people greedily spared the choice spoil of the land, thereby, in doing so,
disobeyed God's word and demonstrated their faithlessness. Wonder what Samuel's going to think about this when he comes up. Let's take a look. Verse 10. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm sorry I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was deeply moved when he heard this, that he cried out to the Lord all night. Verse 12, early next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. Samuel's role as a priest over the people gave him a great concern over the poor performance of the king, who was like the kings of the other nations now. Self-centered, self-willed, and utterly disobedient to the things of God. This Carmel that was mentioned there in verse 12, it's not Mount Carmel of Elijah's day, but this is Carmel, which is located 7 miles south of Hebron. And look how low Saul has sunken now. He wants to make a monument for himself, apparently taking credit for the victory, establishing a monument to himself. This foolish act of contemptible pride was Saul's expression of self-worship rather than true worship of God, and another evidence of his spiritual weakness. This site of Gilgal, you're familiar with it, the site of Samuel's first confrontation with Saul. And it also becomes the site of this pronouncement of judgment upon Saul. When God said that he regretted that he made Saul king, God wasn't saying, I made a mistake. No. God's comment was an expression of sorrow, not an admission of any error. An omniscient God cannot make a mistake. Therefore, God did not change his mind. He did, however, change his attitude towards Saul. Saul's heart no longer belonged to God, but to his own interest. So Saul built a monument in honor of himself. What a contrast to Moses and to Joshua, who gave all the credit to God Almighty. Okay, verse 13. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's command. Verse 14, Samuel says, then what is all of that bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle that I hear? Samuel demanded. Verse 15, well, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, the goats, and the cattle, Saul admitted, but they're going to be going to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God. We have destroyed everything else. Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. You know, I can almost imagine there. Oh, Saul is bragging about what all he did and how he did what Samuel had told him to do and how they're going to take all of these animals and sacrifice them. Catch this. To the Lord, your God. He didn't say to my God. And he says, we destroyed everything else. And finally Samuel said, stop talking. And Samuel then said, listen, Saul, to what the Lord told me last night. So as we found in these verses that you know, Saul's saying, hey, I've carried out the command. Either he ignorantly or deceptively maintained that he did what he was commanded. And he said, you know, there he is again. He's placing the blame on others, making room for his own excuses, just as he had done earlier. Then he tried to justify his sin by saying that, well, the animals, that would be to sacrifice to the God of Samuel. Saul's blatant disobedience at least pained his conscience so that he could not claim God as his God. Remember Saul's status before he became king? He was humble and a lowly Benjamite. And now he's saying, the people greedily took the spoil like a bird of prey diving upon its victim. So obviously Saul thought he had won this great victory over the Amalekites, but God saw it as a great failure because Saul had disobeyed him and then lied to Samuel about it. The results of the battle, you know, Saul may have thought his lie would not be detected, or that what he did was not wrong. Saul was deceiving himself. Just like dishonest people soon begin to believe the lies that they construct around themselves. Then they lose the ability to tell the difference between the truth and the lies. By believing your own lies, you deceive yourself. Then you alienate yourself from God, and you will lose credibility in all your relationship in the long run. Honesty wins out. Because we know that Saul was told to destroy everything, but he kept part of the plunder, including the choices of this livestock. And when Samuel arrives, he could see and hear the evidence of Saul's wrong actions. When he confronted Saul, Saul basically said, well, you know, we were going to sacrifice to your God. That's like saying, but I only stole the money so I could put it in the offering plate. Offerings, worship, and service are meaningless if they flow from a heart that is covered up by sin. Did you get that? Offerings, worship, and service to the Lord are meaningless unless they flow from a heart that is not a sinful heart. But if you're covering up sin, then these offerings and this worship and a service mean nothing. Mean nothing. Remember, if you're going to approach the Lord, a pure heart and clean hands, then your offerings, your worship, and your service mean something in the eyes of God. Verse 17, Samuel told him, he said, look, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? Are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. 18, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. 19, why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? Verse 20, Saul saying, hey, but I did obey the Lord. Saul insisted, I carried out the mission that he gave me, and I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everybody else. Then my troops brought the best of the sheep, the goats, the cattle, and the plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, verse 22, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Verse 23. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So, because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he's rejected you as king. Child of God, I want you to look in the background here. Go deeper into the scripture here for a minute. God told Saul to do something, a command, and he did not carry it out. He did part of it. Like I told you once before, 99% of obedience to the Lord is 100% disobedience to the Lord. If God tells you to do something, then you do it exactly how God told you to do it. Totally, completely. And as we read through this, we find that he didn't do that. He is the king. And when the people came with the animals and stuff like that, he should have said, no, we can't keep anything. You got to kill it all. And then Saul, saving the king, knowing that God had told him, kill everything, everybody, anything that moves. But he didn't. He disobeyed. He saved the king. He let the people save the best of the best. And then he tells Samuel, well, you know, they were going to offer this up for sacrifices unto your God. He didn't admit they were going to offer up these sacrifices to my God. Somewhere along the line, he is totally forgotten, grown away from God, or any semblance of even knowing God. He's confronted by Samuel. And as Samuel comes walking up, he said, what is all of this I'm hearing? All of these sheep, these cattle, the lowing of the cattle and everything. He said, didn't God say to destroy everything? You know, we just read it. We hammered it on you pretty good there. So you shouldn't have a question concerning what was going on here. But there's something I want you to see here. Because as Samuel is talking to Saul, he said, look, Saul, obedience is always the best. Obedient to God. Obedience is better, Saul, than sacrificing. And even today, child of God, obedience to the Word of God is better than coming to God and say, Lord, please forgive me because I have sinned in this area. I was not obedient to your Word. So you see what I'm saying? Obedience to God's Word is always better than sacrifice. But praise be to God for his mercy and grace. We have the one that provided the supreme sacrifice, and that was Jesus Christ, that no longer we have to bring sacrifices to the Lord in the form of goats and sheep and rams as such, but Jesus Christ provided that sacrifice once and for all. And when we do disobedience unto the Lord, We do have an advocate, but it should not be the normal practice for the child of God to run in disobedience, but try to obey every word of God. One other thing I want you to notice here, you know, is that God is not, he would rather have your obedience than the offering of the sacrificial system of the blood sacrifice. He would rather have your obedience than you having to offer up the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because of your sins. And he's saying, rebellion, this rebellion, key in on this, child of God. When you rebel against authorities, when you rebel against your parents, when you rebel against God. He said, this is as sinful as witchcraft is. So those of you who are out there dabbling in witchcraft, God calls that sin. Okay? Sinful. Because rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft is. So therefore, witchcraft, witches, warlocks, all of that dabbling in the dark realm of the ungodly is sin. Stubbornness. When you act stubborn, say, well, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, the way I'm going to do it, when I'm going to do it, and how I'm going to do it. And there's nothing you can do about it. That attitude of stubbornness, God says, it's as bad as if you would just went ahead and worship idols. It's idolatry. It's as bad as a sin of idolatry, of worshiping idols. And he goes on to tell Saul, because you've rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Did you know that where he said it is better to obey than to offer sacrifices? This is the first of numerous places this is mentioned in the Bible, where the theme is to obey is better than to sacrifice. Some other places that it's stated is in Psalms 40, verses 6 through 8. Psalms 51, verses 16 and 17. Proverbs 21, verse 3. Isaiah 1, 11 through 17. Jeremiah 7, 21 through 23. Hosea 6:6, Micah 6:6 through 8, Matthew 12:7, Mark 12:33, Hebrews 10:8 and 9. Quite a bit, huh? So it's better, child of God, to obey than it is to sacrifice. So was Samuel saying that, hey, the sacrifice is unimportant? No, he wasn't. He was urging Saul to look at his reason for making sacrifice rather than the sacrifice itself. A sacrifice was a ritual transaction between man and God that physically demonstrated a relationship between them. But if a person's heart was not truly repentant, or he did not truly love God, then the sacrifice was just a hollow ritual. Religious ceremonies or rituals are empty unless they are performed with an attitude of love and obedience. Being religious, in other words, going to church or serving on a committee or giving to charity, it's not enough. If we do not act out of devotion and obedience to God, it will never be enough. The rebellion and the stubbornness are serious sins. They involve far more being independent of the strong-minded. The scripture equates them with divination, which is witchcraft or idolatry, sins worthy of death. Saul became both rebellious and stubborn. So it's little wonder that God finally rejected him and took the kingdom away from him. Rebellion against God is perhaps the most serious sin of all, because as long as a person rebels, he or she closes the door to forgiveness and restoration with God. So now finally we find and see where Saul pleads for forgiveness. Verse 24. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, "Yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. But now, please forgive my sins and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." Verse 26. But Samuel replied, "I will not go back with you. Since you have rejected the Lord's command, he has rejected you as king of Israel." And as Samuel turned to go, Saul tried to hold him back and tore the hem of his robe. 28. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else, one who is better than you. And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not human, that he should change his mind." 30. Then Saul pleaded again, "I know I have sinned, but please at least honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel by coming back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel finally agreed and went back with him, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So we find here that Saul's excuses finally had come to an end. And it was time of reckoning. God wasn't rejecting Saul as a person. The king could still seek forgiveness and restore his relationship with God. But it was too late to get his kingdom back. If you do not act responsibly with what God has entrusted you to, eventually, you too will run out of excuses. And all of us must one day give an account for our actions. Paul says there in Romans 14:12, said, "Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God." He says, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. And we see here that even at this, Saul was more concerned about what others would think of him than he was about the status of his relationship with God. He begged Samuel to go with him to worship as a public demonstration that Samuel still supported him. If Samuel had refused, the people probably would have lost all confidence in Saul. Samuel had to confront Saul with his disobedience and give him the news of God's judgment. He and Saul were now not the best of friends. Saul had wronged and hurt both him and God deeply. But in spite of this, Samuel mourned for Saul. And when God promised to take his kingdom away, this is a great example of love. Never give up on people, even if you never see them again. Continue to pray for their repentance and eventually right relationship with God. So Samuel agreed to follow Saul, perhaps seeing this as the wisest course of action for the nation at this time. Let's look at verse 32, where Samuel execute this King Agag. Then Samuel said, "Bring King Agag to me." Agag arrived full of hope, for he thought, "Surely the worst is over, and I have been spared." But Samuel said, "As your sword has killed the sons of many mothers, now your mother will be childless." And Samuel cut Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went home to Ramah, and Saul returned to his house in Gibeah of Saul, house of Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel never went to meet with Saul again. But he mourned constantly for him. And the Lord was sorry he had ever made Saul king of Israel. So when old Samuel hewed down Agag, that word hewed means to cut down, this was an act of divine judgment to show the holy wrath of God against wanton sin. Sadly, the Israelites did not exterminate the wicked Amalekites, so they came back later to raid the southern territory and take women and children captive, including David's family. And we will get there when we get there. So Samuel didn't see Saul again, and it grieved him. But we will find as we go through the scripture that there was one other occasion where Saul sought Samuel. And we will get into that within its own self, but not today. But that's going to conclude our studies for today. As we wrap up, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord God, that we can come before your very throne and your very presence seeking forgiveness where we've wronged because of what Christ did at the cross, because of the blood that was shed for the atonement of our sins, the supreme sacrifice, Father God. Lord, help us get to the place to where we don't have to come before you asking forgiveness. But Father, if we do, we know there is the advocate who is Jesus Christ, the righteous, who will make intercessions for us if we come to him. So Father, help us, Lord, to be about your business, to be about living our life based upon your word. But Father, when we fail, that we would come to you and reason with you and seek forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. So Father, take this word. Father, I pray that the words that were spoken here tonight would speak to the hearts of individuals who may be involving themselves with things that you call sin. Help us, Lord God, to do a personal examination of ourselves, what we are doing, how we are living life. Father, convict us where conviction is necessary. Lift us up where we need to be encouraged, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, folks, until we meet together and do this again, Pastor Gene here saying God bless you and yours really good. Good night.